Well, I think I've said good morning to all of you before. There we go. Right, Chris has actually mentioned earlier on what I feel led to speak about today. I want to talk to you about evangelism in general. Something that I feel very weak in at the moment. Now, if you look at modern evangelical evangelism around the world, and especially thinking of the Western world, you know, we see people holding big tent campaigns, or there's other little gospel missions all around the world, all different places. And especially think back over the years, it seems less going on now than there was 20, 30 years ago. And I've got some statistics that I found. Yeah, bearing in mind they are probably American statistics, going back a few years ago. And what they were saying about these campaigns, these big campaigns, that for all the decisions that were made, and I've been going back years ago, I've seen many people making decisions for Christ at Barry Smith's meetings where we used to help when he came over to this country, because the church we were in then used to do the ministry for him over in this country. We've seen people coming and giving their lives to the Lord at those meetings. So these type of big meetings, or even the small meetings, the amount of people, these statistics, they reckon out of all of the decisions for Christ that are made, they only boast a 20% holding rate. So in other words, out of all the decisions for Christ, only 20% maximum. Some say between 80 and 90% of people fall away from the Lord or backslide. That is horrendous. Absolutely horrendous, isn't it? You know, many people have said to me, and some of you have said to me, it's a lot harder to get converts today than it was many years ago. We all have problems, especially with our families. I think they're probably the hardest people to witness to of the lot, to be perfectly honest. Why? Because they know us. They know what we're like. That can be. So what's wrong? What is happening? Why are they getting so many people backsliding out of this? And I think a lot of it, I'm quite convinced now, that most of these big campaigns and things all base themselves on what we call friendship evangelism. Get close to people, get friendly people. You know, you've probably heard it. God has a wonderful plan for your life. Jesus loves you. Believe in him and he'll give you peace. He'll give you joy. He'll give you fulfillment in your life. That's friendship evangelism. We've seen mega churches grow on this type of evangelism. You think of Rick Warren's purpose-driven church, massive. But how did he do it? We see also, especially started in Australia, Hillsong Church, London. Up in London, there's five, from what I've heard, at least five mega churches, Hillsong churches, similar to Rick Warren's church. What do they do? Why have they got so many youngsters up there? Basically, they're a happy, clappy church, as we would call them. There's no real doctrine coming out. Don't touch doctrine. It's divisive. You know, you'll upset people with doctrine. Appeal to their emotions. Get friendly with them. Bring them in. This is what is happening with many of this at the moment. And quite honestly, it's not working. What is happening? What happens to these people that fall away from the faith and are backsliding? It seems to inoculate them against Christianity. I'll give you an instance, right? A little story. Right, an aeroplane. Lots of passengers in this aeroplane flying, wherever it might be, okay? And one of the air hostesses comes up to this passenger and says, look, please, will you put this parachute on? It'll really improve your flight. So the guy says, okay. So he goes on and straps this parachute on, sits down in his seat, and he thinks, oh, it's not really that comfortable. A few minutes later, he's thinking, God, I'm really getting hot with this parachute on. So he takes it off, throws it on the ground and says, that's not improved my flight. No way am I looking at that. That sort of method is what a lot of churches are using. That sort of method. Tell people, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll improve your life. He'll give you a wonderful life. Right? Now, I'm not saying, get this clear, I'm not saying that Jesus does not give us joy, does not give us peace, does not give us a fulfillment in our life for truly born again believers. Right? He does, of course. But not the way these people are presenting it. I mean, why? Why does this method of friendship evangelism not produce lasting believers? There's such a small percentage. Is there a solution? Is there a solution to it? Why haven't people come across it? You know, the main thing that I get talking to people is people don't know why they need a saviour to start with. What are they going to be saved from? If you talk to people in the Western world, like our country, we're a fairly affluent country. You talk to people, they've got a good job, got a nice family, they've got a nice house, they're looking after this, looking after, they're going on holiday 2-3 times a year. They're enjoying it. What are they going to be saved from? I've got everything I need. What have I got to be saved from? That's the problem. That's number one problem. First thing is that unbelievers need to understand that they are sinners. I mean, not just them, we're all sinners, all the same, or we're all the same. There's no one better than anybody else. We're all sinners. But that is the first thing they need to understand, that they're sinners and they should not break God's laws. In the book of Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." People need to understand that all have sinned. Every single person has sinned and falls short of the glory of God, number one. And also in Romans 6:23, it says, "And the wages of sin is death." These people from these campaigns, this friendship evangelism, never get told that. That's the problem. They've got to understand they're sinners. Look at what it says I'll just read it to you, in Hebrews 9:27, it says, "And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, after this comes the judgment." How many people get told that? Precious few, I think. Go back to our plane. Our aeroplane and the passengers in there. Another air hostess comes up to this second passenger and says, "Please, can you put on this parachute? Because in about 10 minutes' time, you're going to have to jump out of it because we've got engine trouble." What's he going to do? The guy straps it on as quick as he can. He's not bothered whether it's uncomfortable or whatever, because he knows it's going to save his life when he jumps out of that plane. You see what I mean? It's totally different. And if people realise that, they make a completely different decision, won't they? So, what I'm saying really is, when you evangelise, forget people's intelligence. Don't go for their intelligence, because basically what happens, you go to prove this, prove that, do this, do that. It's the place of argument. And that is true. Go for their intelligence, you'll get arguments and problems, and it won't do you any good whatsoever. So, let's look. What did Jesus do? How did he go about it? Because That's what we should be doing, the same as Jesus did. And he used the law. Yes, okay, we know then the Mosaic law was in power, but we're looking at the commandments, 10 commandments, not the whole of the 613 plus all the other. We're looking at 10 commandments, and that's what Jesus did. In Psalm 19:7, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. It's perfect. God gave his 10 commandments. They are perfect laws. None of us could ever fulfill them. Except one person did, Jesus, as we know. He came to keep and fulfill the law. He used that. Turn with me to John chapter 4. We're going to look at two instances now. If you go to John chapter 4, we're just going to read about what he said to the Samaritan woman, the woman of the well. So John chapter 4 from verse 7. I'll read from verse 7, I think, to 19. Okay. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman therefore said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman?" For the Jews had no dealings with Samaritans at all. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where are you going to get this living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well and drank from it himself and also his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty and have to come all the way here to draw." And he said to her, "Go and call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said you have no husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and the one with whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Okay. What convicted her? The fact that she was an adulteress. That's what Jesus said. You might want to keep your finger in that passage, because I'm going to refer back to it some other time. Also, let's turn to Matthew 19 a moment. Matthew chapter 19. Just hear another little story of how Jesus spoke to someone. We're now looking at this young, rich young ruler. So Matthew 19 from verse 16. Okay. "And behold, one came to him," that's to Jesus, "and said, 'Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments.' The chap said to him, 'Which ones?' And Jesus says, 'You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man turned to him and said, 'All these things I've kept, so what am I still lacking?' Jesus said to him, 'If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Again, looking at what did Jesus do? When this young man is quite a self-righteous, arrogant young man from looking at that, came to him and said, what have I got to do to get eternal life? What did Jesus do? Turned to God's law, the Ten Commandments, to convict him. So why did he use the law? Why should we use the law? Let me give you three reasons. You use the law because it brings the knowledge of sin. You probably, most of you know this, but the law brings the knowledge of sin. In Romans 3:20 it says, because by the works of the law no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. In other words, no one possible is going to be able to keep the law, the Ten Commandments. They cannot work their way into heaven. They could not be justified through keeping any of the commandments because they'll fail. But what that does is the law brings, as it says, the knowledge of sin. Before I was a believer, I didn't really understand what sin was, to be perfectly honest with you. Someone had said to me, you kept the Ten Commandments? I said, yeah. I haven't murdered anyone. I haven't gone and robbed a bank or anything like that. If you don't understand fully, and this is it, but understanding the law, it brings that knowledge of sin. Second thing, the law defines what sin is as well. In Romans 7:7, it says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, thou shalt not covet. And this is Paul saying. This is what Paul said. You see, it defines what sin is, the law. The third thing is the law was designed for the very purpose of bringing men and women to Christ. That's what it was designed for. If you look at, Galatians 3 verse 24 says, therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. You see, however good anyone thinks they are, no one can keep those Ten Commandments. Jesus talks a bit more about them later on, and we'll get to that in a minute. No way can they keep them. What it will do, people will then understand, they'll see the knowledge of sin, they'll understand what sin is, and they will understand that under no other way are they any good person that can get to heaven without Jesus. Their only justification is to come to belief in Jesus as their saviour. Let me just recap for you. The purpose of the law is fourfold, I think. One, to show the world its guilt before God. Two, to give the knowledge of sin. Three, to show us the depth of our sin. And four, to be a school teacher, to lead us to Christ. That's what the law was. I'm going to read to you something which that well-known preacher D.L. Moody said in one of his sermons. Now listen to this, I thought this was spot on, what D.L. Moody said. He said, God, being a perfect God, had to give a perfect law. And the law was given not to save men, but to measure them by. I want you to understand this clearly, because I believe hundreds and thousands stumble at this point. They try to save themselves by trying to keep the law, but it was never meant for men to save themselves by. Ask Paul why it was given. Here's an answer. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Romans 3:19, that was four. He goes on, the law stops every man's mouth. I can always tell a man who is near the kingdom of God, his mouth is stopped. This then is why God gives us the law, to show us ourselves in our true colours. I thought that put it perfectly, perfectly. See, when people do realise that they're sinners and realise they need a saviour, like he says, their mouths are stopped. They shut their mouth. They stop trying to argue. They realise. And that is what we're looking for. So we now know that, well, let me just put it, as I said, I think I'd said it earlier, that we all do know that Jesus came to keep the law, not to do away with it. He kept it and he fulfilled the law. And at his death, it became null and void, the Mosaic law. But 9 of these 10 commandments have still got a tremendous relevance for us today. But remember, it's God's perfect law. And you can use them to great effectiveness in evangelism and in witnessing today. Anyone that we don't keep out of the Ten Commandments, of course, and I think we all know that, is the Sabbath day. Okay? But 9 of the Ten Commandments you can use to great effectiveness. So how can we use this on our witnessing? How do we start? What I'm going to do, this is just what I've learned, nothing to do with me, and I'm just going to break this to you. I'll come to that later. What we do is we don't aim, as I said before, for people's intelligence to work it out. Don't aim for that. You know, our conscience convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. It's the conscience that you want to, that needs, people need to understand. And what I've done, and it's a shame actually, because I mean Chelsea's been out with me twice, and she saw some effects. Ola came out with me yesterday, and she saw the effects, but unfortunately she's had to go up to London with Toby to go to he wanted to go to a prayer meeting this afternoon with some of his friends from school, which were going with all their parents, so Ola felt she had to go, which is a shame that both of them can't tell you. But I think Chelsea's mentioned a few things to you, hasn't she, Diane? The way I do, and I learnt many years ago, and I failed to use it for a long time, and quite honestly, you know, I feel very guilty about it. I needed that young girl, Chelsea, to say she would come down into our area after John had asked her she'd come down to our area to evangelise, and it forced me to go out and witness. Do we all need a bit of a kick up the backside? Yes, I did. So what do? Okay. Go up to someone. Normally, this is in the street evangelism, not door knock, it's going in the street. So I'm looking for someone that's not rushing here, there and everywhere, carrying loads of bags. I'm looking for people that are maybe sitting around, or they're sitting having a cigarette, or they're sitting on their, you know, on their phones and things. So you go up to them and just open a conversation, start a conversation. Again, I've got some lovely, what they call icebreakers, which really get a conversation started simply, but I'll tell you about that later. So you start this conversation, a worldly conversation, okay? Now, what did Jesus do to the woman at Samaria? Came to the woman at Samaria, drawing the water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. She was at the well. What did he do? Start a conversation in the worldly way, yeah? Quite simple. We're not talking about science here or computer science. We're talking about basic, simple things. You start a worldly conversation, one way, whatever way you want. Then I say to them, well, have you got a Christian background? See, what you do is you swing it from the worldly, then start to the spiritual. And that's what we do. Have you got a Christian background? People say, Yeah, I was when I was a youngster, or my parents were a Christian, or no, I haven't, and no, I don't believe in God. You get all these things, but don't let it, what you've got to do, don't let anything put you off. Have you got a Christian background? Then I would say, and then what after that conversation, I'd say to them, well, would you consider yourself a good person? Now, the majority of people will say, yes, they're a good person. But basically what they're meaning, they're a good person in human sight, but definitely not in God's sight, because as Jesus said, and we've read, there's no one good except God. So we just find out what they're saying. Okay, well, if you're a good person, do you think you kept the Ten Commandments? Or do you even know the Ten Commandments? Because believe me, some people have never ever heard of them. Some people, especially the youngsters, haven't heard of Jesus. And I tell you what, I think the younger generation is probably our best response we're going to get, because a lot of them have never known any of this, you know? Anyway, have you kept the Ten Commandments? Well, yeah, I haven't, you know, like I would have said, yeah, I haven't robbed a bank, I haven't gone and murdered anyone. Can I just ask you a few just to see, you know, can we just test you in a few? You've got to keep light, not serious, with people. And I say to them, well, have you ever stolen anything? You know, however small, doesn't matter. I'm not talking about robbing banks. However small, maybe you've gone and scrumped someone's apples off a tree, or you've pinched someone's pen. You know, have you? And they say, oh, yeah, well, of course, everyone's done that. I say, okay. So what does that make you? Well, what do you mean? Well, look, if I stole something, what would you call me? Oh, a thief. Okay, so if you stole something, what would they call you? A thief. Okay. Have you ever told a lie? You know, ever small, whatever, any time in your life. Oh yeah, of course, everyone has, haven't they? What does that make you? Let's let them answer. A liar. And then I turn to the other one, like Jesus did, to the adultery one. Now, this I'll break off from exactly telling you that. If you quickly look at Matthew, you can turn to it. Matthew chapter 5, this is what Jesus says, because looking at the Ten Commandments, I'll just give you one example here. Matthew 5 and verse 27, this is Jesus, what Jesus says about adultery, okay? You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman or another person to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Okay? That's how Jesus puts the Ten Commandments. And he goes over a lot of them. They're far deeper. What he's looking at, the Ten Commandments give you the physical, if you like. That's what the Pharisees were aiming about. We keep this. We don't murder anyone. We don't commit adultery. But Jesus is not only looking at the human way. He's looking at the heart. He's looking at person's attitude. He's looking at the spiritual heart. And that's what it is. You know, it's difficult. You know, ask them that. I said, look, the one that gets me, quite honestly, is this one about adultery, because I said, if you've heard that, you mustn't commit adultery. But if, you know, I just go over that, I just say, well, if you've actually looked at another person with lust in your eyes, you've committed adultery in your heart. And I say, oh, yeah, who hasn't? You say, okay, fine. So I say, well, what's your name? Fred, okay? Okay, Fred, so what you've just told me is that you're a lying thief and an adulterer at heart. And if God was to judge you by these commandments on the day of judgment, because there is a day of judgment, this God you don't believe in, would you be innocent or guilty? Well, I don't know. I'm quite a good person. Hang on a minute. I just said, if God judges you by these commandments, and we've done three, you know, out of the Ten Commandments, another seven yet, but we've just done three, and you failed all those, would you be innocent or guilty? Well, yeah, I'd be guilty. Okay, in that case, if you're guilty, would you go to heaven or hell? That's your destination, two destinations, if you're guilty. And they go, oh, I suppose I go to hell. Just look at them and say, does that bother you? That is the point you will know when someone's broken or not. That's what stops their mouth. And you look at them, and if you see, basically see a complete change in their face, and I tell you, it works. They're sort of saying their mouth is stopped, then you can go further. Then go and tell them the gospel. If you go out and people are adamant and real aggravated and they don't want to know and everything else, well, just waste the time giving them the gospel, because you're just throwing it, you know, you're casting your pearls before swine, aren't you? But I tell you what, you're looking for that conviction of sin. That is the essential part of it. What I then say to people, I often say to people, right, okay, think you're in a court situation. Say you've stolen a Rolls Royce car, whatever it's worth. Now, they've caught you. You are guilty. There's no two ways about it. You're definitely guilty. And you're in court, and the judge says to you, well, you're guilty. You're going to have to pay a £50,000 fine, or you'll have to go to prison. And you go, hang on a minute, I haven't got £50,000. I can't possibly pay that fine. Sorry, then you'll be in prison. They start leading you off down there. But then someone just steps into the judge and says, no, I'll pay his fine. Pays the fine. Well, you see, the law has been appeased then. And because that has happened, the judge has to let you go, doesn't he? Because someone's paid your fine, has to let you go. Well, Fred, that's what Jesus has done for you. You are a sinner, as you've already admitted. You would go to hell. But Jesus, God himself, who created this world, created you, came back down to this earth, and he took your sin, he paid the punishment for your sin. And because of that, you can go free. You can't work your way into heaven. You can't do anything. You have to accept Jesus as your saviour and put your trust in him. Believe in him and put your trust in him. You know, if you've been a bad person, turn from your wicked ways. But the important thing is you must put your trust in him and turn. If not, you'll be going to hell. And I say to people, do you know really what hell's all about? Because some people joke about it and say, oh, I'll go up, I'll be partying up there with my friends down there, you know. And I said to them, hell, in the Bible it tells us that hell is a place of darkness. It's a place of where you'll get a sense of burning pain. They call it the lake of fire. A sense of burning pain, where you've got pain, there'll be crying and gnashing of teeth for all eternity. Because believe me, when you die, that's not the end of it. And you have to go through this. So do you really want to go through that? If not, if you want to go to heaven and be saved, put your trust in Jesus. As we've just said. And we've had, first day we were out, we had a young man say, yeah, I want to give my life to the Lord. Jamie. So keep praying for him. What I'm doing, I'm praying that the more times we go out, we see these young people. We actually saw three people yesterday that I'd seen before. Well, I hadn't seen. In fact, one was a young man that John and Ola had seen the week before. And he was a young Iranian lad called Daniel. And by the time he was pleased to see Ola. And by the time we'd finished chatting to him afterwards, didn't go through all this with him because they'd seen him the week before, he'd had his phone out and he was on the maps and he was finding where the, you know, we were given GU10-1DU is where the fellowship was. So we hope, you know, but you need people. It's great to see people again. Sean, I mentioned to you maybe in prayer some time ago. He was a guy I saw on the first day we went out, on the Thursday. We saw him again on the Saturday. Yesterday, I'll just keep you a little bit long. Yesterday, when Ola came, she got a problem with one of the cars, right? So she had to use one car. Toby was having to go to Newbury to work. He brought her to Aldershot. When he nearly got there, he realised he hadn't got a black shirt that he's got to wear as a uniform for his job. Oh, what can I do? Oh, we'll have to go and buy one. We just started walking down the road and Toby charged that shot. I can't find my mum. I'll find you one. Because I knew Sean works in a shop, in Aldershot. So I took him straight into Sean, into there, to get his shirt. And he was talking. There was another young girl, another lad were there. And they said, oh, I don't know if we've got one. If not, where's Sean? And Sean came up, but he looked at me. He said, are you tracking me down or something? I said, look, I brought you some business today. You can do the friendship bit afterwards, but first get them to understand that they're a sinner. And when they understand that, then it can be completely different. You know, Jesus, what are we here for? You know, we're here, simply. Jesus tells us quite straightforward, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I've taught you. Yeah? Make disciples. I believe that we are discipling each other in this church. That has been our main drive, I suppose, to get everyone to try and get everyone obedient to the word of God. We all probably think we are, but we can't all say we're obedient to the word of God. But that's what we've been trying for years now. But what about the go? Before we can make new disciples, we've got to go and present or lead them to the Lord. Present the gospel to them, lead them to the Lord. You know, we've all, and you know, think I'm hard maybe. I am the worst one. I'll tell you why in a minute. We look around and we talk to, and everyone says, yeah, I talk to people. I've spoken to someone. I've done this. But look around, folks. How many new people have we brought into the church? What's the, you know? Everyone, some have said to me all years ago, oh, we're not church building. Well, sorry. As far as I'm concerned, if I can speak to someone here, I don't want them going to the Church of England down the road or the Catholic Church where they're not going to get the true doctrine because of the state of the general church is in. I want them to come here so that we can disciple them truly on the word of God, because we believe the Bible is the true word of God, don't we? It's the only, that's where our faith is based. And when you look at some of the comments you get on the television from various other denominations, you realise that they don't base everything on the word. Now, I'm not saying we're perfect, we're not. We're in the right state, really, to be honest. But we've got to do it. We need to look at people. We need to find people. I really, what I'm trying to do this morning, I want to encourage you with this. I want to try, hopefully the Lord will improve our witnessing skills, because as a church we've not witnessed for a long time. What I've learned and what I've gone through to you here is from a course that we came across back in 2006. If you can remember, some of you remember Chris and June Brown, Chris who's one of the elders many years ago, right? They introduced Georgina and me to it on 2006, and we did it at home. And in fact, we used it on someone, the first person we ever used it on, the lady doesn't hear at this church now, I won't mention names, but we went to lunch with her, Lou was with us, Lou and Hazel came at the same time, if you can remember. Georgina started up this conversation, just like I've said, with this chap who was this person's ex-husband, because they were divorced. And then I never knew anything about it. I bowled in with the adultery bit, not realising that's exactly what the divorce was all about. Yeah? That shut him up. A week later, Tony and Barbara and another couple went to lunch, you know. And he said to Tony, well, what have I got to do to be saved? I tell you, when you see that, you'll understand. It's not us. It's not us at all. It's what the Word says. It's doing what Jesus did. That's what we need to do. I mean, this course is a course called The Way of the Master, and it's by Ray Comfort, many of you might know, and Kirk Cameron. Ray Comfort, I've got his book, which is brilliant, called Hell's Best Kept Secrets, written in 1984, believe it or not. This guy's been evangelizing for, what, 30, 40 years now. Yeah? So, and this is where, hang on a minute, Malcolm. And we ran this course twice here in 2006. We went out on the street. Unfortunately, what happens is always you start it and you get going, and we got it in the summer and it came up to the autumn, and we went out a couple of times, and then of course the rain started and the weather changed, and then you don't go out because that is a problem. But say, so for anyone interested, what I plan to do, and Chris mentioned it, and I think myself, rather than trying to run the whole thing again, we've got each weekly course has got a 30-minute video on it. And I thought what we could do, especially, I mean, we used to do it on a Tuesday evening, but instead of trying to drag people, and I know a lot of you are from different areas and things, I thought what might be possible is to show one of these videos every week, maybe after the service, maybe, you know, once we finish church, go and get a cup of coffee, come back and we'll have a look at 1 week and do this. It's 8 consecutive weeks. Now, I'll tell you what happened last time. We gave everyone CDs. Yeah? There were 4 CDs. First one had sessions 1 and 2 on. Next one, 2 and 3. 3 and 4. The next one, 5 and 6, etc. In my box at home, I've got none of the first 2, none of the second 2. I've got 3 of 5 and 6, and about 6 of 7 and 8. What does that tell you? It tells you, however good we think we are, we're not going to complete the course. Now, to be honest, without doing the whole lot, you're not wasting your time, but quite honestly, without doing it all and committing, it's a commitment. Christianity is a commitment. And we need to commit. I'll give you a few little things which I've got off. It's off the cover of these DVDs where they people's comments about it. The way of the master has turned my church into a soul-winning machine by Pastor GW. Nothing to do with me, it's not me. Same initials, but nothing to do. The second one, this method has truly revolutionized my witnessing. I've been given the confidence to witness to dozens of people from all walks of life. David R. Third one, it's so simple and non-threatening that I'm amazed. I'm seeing people's eyes and hearts opened. It is miraculous and marvellous. I feel empowered now, not weak. From Colleen C. And the fourth one, I've shared Christ more in the past 6 months after studying your course than in the previous 10 years combined. I share it with everyone now. From Pastor Ray D. This, without seeing it in action, it'll be very difficult for you to understand. But when you go out and you see people really affected, that they understand that they're sinners, we're all sinners, each and every, like I say to them, look, I'm no better than you, we're all in the same boat, we're all sinners. None of us will go to heaven unless we accept Jesus. And that is the whole basic point of it. And although it's been said in the past, oh, well, I'm not using a method, I'm using what Jesus did. That, as far as I'm concerned, is the best way I've ever seen. And it's the same thing with me. I mean, I've spoke to people about other things, but I've never seen the reactions I've seen when using this course. As I say, the first time we used it, someone got saved, miraculously. And that was nothing to do with us. First time we went out this time with Chelsea, we've had three good encounters. One said he wanted to give the life to the Lord. I went yesterday, I bumped into an elderly couple who we'd witnessed to the week before. She was in a wheelchair, he was pushing her along. I said, oh, you come for a cup of coffee again? He said, hang on a minute, I've got something for you. Went in his pocket, he took out this wadge of money, and he said, can I give you this £1 million note? It was what I'd given him the week before. And he said to me, I said to him, oh, have you used that? He said, oh, yeah, lots of times. You see what I mean? Some people think it's a gimmick, but it's not. We've got these, you use these as icebreakers. I've got these £1 million note. On the back, what I say to people is, this is to get into a conversation. Oh, has anyone given you one of these before? It's £1 million note. Wait a few seconds, say it's a gospel tract on the back. I always say that so they know what it is, because they know. And it works. It gives you, it breaks, it gets them laughing. And that's what you want in that frame of mind when you start talking to them. So that's basically what I hope to do, if anyone is interested. Unfortunately, we're going to be on holiday from the end of August. So, as always, it was exactly the same the first time we did this. So I don't think it's worth starting it till we get back from holiday, and that will be the weekend after Arnold, because we come back a day before Arnold's here on the 7th. So it'd be like the 17th, I think, of September. But if anyone's interested, yeah. If anyone wants to see it, I'm probably going to be going out each week, because I think from what I've really sensed, the Lord's really drawn me at this at the moment, and what I've sensed is to go out more than once. People are going to start getting used to who we are in the street and seeing the same people again, and that is so important. That's basically... Let's just pray for a minute. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, that you've given us your word. Heavenly Father, help us to be obedient to your word. Help us, Lord, to give us the confidence and the boldness in our evangelism. Lord, I just pray that you would use us effectively to do what you said we should do, is go and make disciples. Lord, help us to break through the problems that people resist. Lord, so many resist you because they don't understand truly. Lord, your will is for all people to be saved, but we know not all people will. But Lord, help us to snatch a few out of the flames, Father, because the result of hell is absolutely horrendous. Lord, help us to be good witnesses for you and to be obedient to your word, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.